We are in the middle of a message series called Epic Fails. It's been a great few weeks for us. Next week is what? All of us together, if you're awake, what's next week? Okay, what is next week? It's Easter. Yes, it is Easter. It's the biggest day of the year for us, not just because more people come to church, but because of what we celebrate on Easter, that God divided human history, he divided time, and he came to make a way so that we can have life. It's going to be an awesome weekend for us as a church. The following weekend, we are kicking off a brand new teaching series called You Asked For It, and we've been collecting questions, actually hundreds of questions. We want to take some time to address the questions that you wrestle through. So we took those hundreds of questions, we boiled them down to 15, and on our site, echo.church/questions, if you will go there this week, actually between now and tomorrow night, we want to encourage you to vote. Listen, it will take you 45 seconds to do it, okay? So you can do it today. You could even do it while I'm preaching if you're good at multitasking. Just don't shop on Amazon afterwards. Just vote and then get right back to it. But we want to receive your questions so that we can address and help you and really wrestle through what the Bible says about many of the areas that we struggle with in our journey of faith. Now, today as we wrap up our series, I want to take a little bit of a different approach on failure. And it's been kind of cool to me to watch the way that this series has emerged as we've been praying and planning through it. Pastor David did a fantastic job in the first week. He talked about moving beyond that epic fail, that the epic fail is really not what happened, but it's our response to it. That if we stay in it, that's where the epic fail is. Did a fantastic job. Last week, my wife knocked it out of the park. Stacy killed it with her message. And she talked about Sarah from the Old Testament of the Bible and how she took control of her situation, and that doesn't really work well for us when we try to do that. I'm always kind of amazed too when my wife teaches how she can do my job and her job. It's like I can't even do either of them and she does them both great. So, but today I want to look at a different lens on failure, and a part of it is just as I was processing and really praying through, I started thinking about how oftentimes when it comes to failure, that we lump every failure in our lives in one category. That, you know, you can get frustrated with your kids and tell them that you don't like the way that they treat their mom, and then you kill a dog and it's like all equal, right? Or kill a cat, I don't know, whatever. Not that, that's bad, that was dumb. It's been a long day. But you understand what I'm saying. Like, it's not the same level of failure to get angry at somebody while you're driving versus ramming your car into them while you're driving because you're angry. It's two different categories. And I think a lot of times in our journey of faith, we've lumped every failure into the same bucket. When I first started parenting, my son Cademan, we used to sit on the front porch and we would watch all the animals go by in the neighborhood we lived in Texas. And there were all kinds of animals. You know, there was the squirrels and the cats and the dogs and the mice. And they all, like, would run by. And everything that had four legs, he would call it a dog. And I'd be like, no, that's a cat. We don't like cats. That's a cat. That's not a dog. You see a squirrel, he called it a dog. And it was because he only had one word for a whole category of mammals. Over the course of time, thank God for San Jose public education, he can now distinguish squirrels from dogs. Thank you. But you know, sometimes in our journey of faith, it takes time to be able to distinguish different categories, especially when it comes to failure. And the category I want to focus on today is the failures that are made in our lives in the process of moving forward. See, sometimes we equate a failure in the process of moving forward with the same belligerent disobedience to God's ways. But there are times in your life where you are trying to do the right thing and it doesn't work the way that you hoped it would. And my parents can attest to this. I think I broke at least 8 vacuums of my parents when I was in high school. And I would always go trying to vacuum the house and I was so uncoordinated, I would just break the vacuum cleaner. So there's this category sometimes where you're trying to do it the right way, but it doesn't work out the way that you hoped. And a lot of times in our lives, this is when we're trying to do something we've never done before. I did CrossFit, started doing CrossFit, and I went in for my classes, and this was like the idiot class, you know, before the real class, so you've never done CrossFit before, come into the idiot class. So I went in to the idiot class, and they had you do all these exercises, so I'd do like a deadlift, and I went down, and I'm doing the deadlift, and the lady comes by, and she's like, no, not like that, like this. So she popped my back, and then I tried to do like this. And then she goes, no, not like that, like this. And four or five times later, it's like, not like that, like this. I'm like, I'm just going back to curls. That's way easier. Just get in the mirror and make those puppies look big. Because I can do that for them, but I can't do this thing. But sometimes you're trying to do the right thing, where at your work, you're going in with a presentation and you've prepped, but it doesn't come off the way that you hoped it would. Or maybe you had a conversation at work, it was somebody that needed to be corrected, but when the words came out, they didn't come out the right way. Or you think about parenting, where you tried, but it just always feels like you're failing in the process of trying to do the right thing. What do you do with those categories of failures? And it's interesting to me how we accept it when we're children. We know that to ride a bike, you've got to skin your knees. If you're going to ride a Razor scooter down the road, there might be some moments where you fall off the side of it. But sometimes as adults, we have a harder time with things that are new that push us to the edge of our skill or our faith, and we get frustrated, so we fail, and then instead of continuing to try to get better, we actually just stop trying it altogether. And then we end up shortchanging our growth. And today I want to talk about, why is that so hard for us? Why is it that it's so difficult to fail in the process of doing something new that we've never done before? If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to journey together, and we're going to see a story of somebody who fails in the process of moving forward by faith. And what I want us to notice from this story, there's a few things that I want us to see, but we're going to zero in on one character, a guy by the name of Peter. And if there's anybody of all of Jesus' disciples who blew it more than anybody else, it was Peter. This guy was undoubtedly an extrovert. He put his foot in his mouth. He did dumb things. He said dumb things. And yet somehow he goes on to be one of the greatest men of God in the early church, to be used by God in great ways. And Jesus is going to interact with him around one of his failures in this story. Now, what's happening is really interesting because Jesus, all throughout the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four accounts of the life of Jesus, especially in the book of Matthew is trying to portray Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah that they've been waiting on for hundreds of years. In fact, he takes all these Old Testament scriptures pointing towards Jesus to show the Israelites how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, something unique happens because Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, dies, and Jesus wants to mourn the death of John the Baptist. He goes off into the hills at the Sea of Galilee. I was there a few weeks ago, and one of the things that's interesting about the Sea of Galilee is there are all these hills that surround it, and there's an area that's still desolate on one side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus went. So he went away from the city to be by himself. But the crowds were so enamored by his miracles and really so touched by his ministry that they followed him off in this desolate place. Now, Jesus is very different than you and I. He's trying to go to get alone and he's trying to grieve what has just happened. But in the process, as they're coming, Jesus actually ministers to them out of his grief. It's beautiful. And I think for me, a lot of times when I'm struggling, I just want to be away from people. I don't want to help anybody. But Jesus somehow put aside his own interest in that moment, and he would do this all the way to a cross when there are Roman soldiers who are spitting on him, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He wasn't like you and me, and he had the ability to minister to these people even in his own time of need, and after ministering to them, he sends them away. It says that he actually dismissed the people, and then he would instruct his disciples or his early followers to get into a boat and to go across the lake. Now, across the lake, it's probably 3 or 4 miles. It's not a big sea. It's called a couple different things, Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. It's like a pond, y'all. It's not like the ocean. It's like 4 miles across, 6 miles long. I mean, somewhere in there. It's like a third the size of Lake Tahoe. It's not big. And Jesus sends his disciples into the water. He goes off by himself to pray, to grieve the loss of John the Baptist. Now, what happens next is really interesting because the disciples, they're going out. It's late at night. They've already dismissed all these people. In verse 25, I want us to notice, or verse 24, it says, meanwhile, after they're sent out, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had arisen and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, again, if you see this little lake, you're like, how in the world is a big storm going to come in on this thing? When I was there, I asked the tour guide who was with us. I was like, I don't see it. Like, I don't understand how there's going to be a hurricane. I can get it, you know, if we're out on the ocean. I get it if it's a really big lake, like Lake Michigan where I grew up. I get it. But this thing is a pond. How in the world is there going to be a storm that's going to cause so much anxiety that's talked about in the Gospels? And the guy said, if you lived here a few years, you'd know what was happening there. Because if you look all around this lake, you just go around, there are all these hills that surround the lake. And what happens is a storm will roll in, and the storm will push down the wind on all sides. So the lake gets hit from multiple different angles, and there are these short, choppy, big waves. So they're like 5 feet apart, and they're up and down 10 feet in the air. And what happens is if you have a small boat, you can be pushed in the middle of the sea. And he said, and oh, by the way, look over there on the lake. A couple of years ago, there was a group of teenagers. They were out on a boat, maybe their parents' boat, and a wind came in, pushed them out a few hundred yards from the shore. It capsized. They all drowned. That's what happens on this lake if you're not careful. So you can visualize now what it must have been like in that moment. Here they are in a small boat, 12 to 15 feet long, and the storm comes in, and the winds are blowing them all over the place. It's up and down. They got buckets. They're trying to get the water out. And at this point, Jesus' followers are thinking to themselves, this thing's over. I'm done. I cannot fight this. I might as well throw in the towel. I'm going to die. I'm freaked out. They've lost all their courage in that moment by the storm that was in front of them, which begs a really important question. So if Jesus is sovereign and he knows the storm's coming, why does he send his disciples into the storm? I mean, why not just say, hang out on the side by me for a little while I go pray, and then we'll go out after the storm. In fact, I'll calm the storm, and then we'll go out across the lake, and everything will be good. But somehow, Jesus sends them into the storm, and here's the reason why Jesus sends them into the storm, because he is way more concerned with their character than he is their comfort. See, there was something that would only be formed and shaped in his followers and forged into their lives through difficulty. That Jesus understood that they could see him do all these miracles and watch his ministry unfold, but it wasn't until they actually went through some trials and tribulations themselves that they were going to be able to stand the greater trial and tribulation that would come to them later after Jesus would leave and go back to heaven. And God will allow you, it's so important, listen, God will allow you to go through difficulty, not to spite you, not because he's trying to get back at you for something you did in fifth grade to your little sister. God will allow you to go through difficulty in your life because he loves you. Because there's something in you that will not be formed until you go through it. It's like this, a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And sometimes we come to faith and watch this happen, where people come to the faith, they're really excited, they're going to follow Jesus with their whole life, and then reality strikes, and they go through marriage difficulty, and their friends start to gossip about them, or they get a coworker that's trying to throw them out of the company. They get all this thing, these things that happen in their lives, and they have the wrong narrative around difficulty. The narrative, listen, the narrative that you tell yourself about difficulty will either push you towards God or away from God. And I've watched so many people shipwreck their lives when it comes to faith because they have the wrong narrative. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. I don't like that promise. You know what I'm saying? I like Steph Curry's Philippians 4:13 on the shoe. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like that verse. How many of you guys like that promise? Nobody's putting that John 16:3 thing or whatever it is about, in this world, you'll have trouble. Try put that one on a shoe. I'm not going to sell it. How about them Curries right there? And I think that oftentimes we have the wrong story about difficulty. If we have a Savior that at the end of his life would be nailed to a cross for the sins of humanity, that would place aside his own preferences all the way to his death, why would we believe that we would have a God that wouldn't allow us to go through trouble? Some of you today, God wants to increase your confidence in his love and mercy for you to realize that the storm you're in is not to spite you, it's to develop you. Now, there's a difference between a storm of correction and a storm of perfection. Jonah in the Old Testament, he ran from God. God said, go to these people in Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to do that. I don't like the Ninevites. It'd be like if, you know, somebody said to you, go to We got too many people from all over the country. I can't make that joke. But where I grew up on the East Coast, we had places like this. I grew up in Michigan, be like people from Ohio, you know. But so if you're from Ohio, God bless you. I love you. But God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah runs away from where God wants him to go. And in the middle of that, he's thrown into a storm to get him to go to that place. That's a storm of correction. But there's another kind of storm where you are trying to do what God wants you to do, and he sends you into it. Some of you are there today. You're in the middle of a situation that has come not in spite of obedience, but because of obedience. And God wants to give you a hope today that in the midst of that, he can come towards you in your storm. In fact, watch what happens next. They're in the storm. They're being buffeted by the waves. They're overcome by them. And it says in verse 24 or 25, it says about 3 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the night, okay? So they've already been out there for a little while. In the middle of the night, it says about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. It's funny how sometimes I read the Bible. You may not do this, but I read and I'm just like, okay, next verse, next chapter. He's freaking walking on water. Imagine if you're this guy, these guys, and you are in a boat, it's 3 a.m., and some dude just starts walking towards you in the middle of the night. I mean, how many of you guys are soiling your garments at this point? It's going from wet white to yellow white in an instant like that. Here he is walking towards them in the middle of the storm. The disciples look out, and there Jesus is on the water coming towards them. And then Jesus looks at them and he makes the comment. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. No, duh, they had fear. Yes. But Jesus spoke to them at once saying, do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Notice how Jesus says nothing about the storm. Doesn't say, oh, don't worry about these big waves. We'll get past it. Jesus simply points out the fact that he is there with them in the midst of their difficulty. The greatest confidence that you and I can have is not the absence of pain, but it's the presence of God in the midst of it. It's the realization that God can be with you in cancer, God can be with you in divorce, God can be with you in depression, God can be with you when your company's falling apart. Sometimes we want God and we celebrate God being with us when we're successful, but we have a harder time embracing weakness. God meets you in weakness. He comes towards you when it's difficult. He walks towards them in the middle of the lake. He doesn't leave them there by themselves. It's not the size of the storm that matters, it's the size of God in the storm. The thing that is under, that is over their heads is under his feet. And I just visualize this for a second. Like, think about it. How was Jesus walking on the water? You ever thought about that? Like, was he doing one of these deals? Like, you know, kind of a cool CrossFit move, kind of work out the hip flexor a little bit. Or was he like doing a, you know, moonwalk? That's about as good of a moonwalk as I can do. But what was he doing? The reality is that that was nothing for him. It was over their heads, but Jesus is walking on the storm towards them. Some of you had have some things in your life today that they feel like they're over your head. But God, in his power and in his grace, is greater than your storm. He's greater than your difficulty, and he's moving towards you. And I imagine that moment when the disciples locked eyes with Jesus, and they realize it's him. Take courage. I'm here with you right now in the midst of your difficulty. And at that point, what do you do? I mean, do you like ask him to calm the storm? Do you invite him into the boat? Well, Peter looks out. And I kind of wonder like what the dialogue was at this point, because Peter's going to look out at Jesus. It says in verse 26 or 28, it says, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you and walk on the water. Like, what if it's not him? And some dude's out there just playing a dirty trick on you. Come on, man, try it, see what happens. And the disciples at this point, we don't know what the dialogue was. Was it like, go ahead, try, you idiot, like jump out, step out of the boat? Was it, yeah, you should try, man, do it? Or was it just Peter looks at Jesus, sees him coming towards, and in a flash, a moment, decides that he's going to take the step, and he asks Jesus to tell him to come out. And I think it's important for us to recognize that sometimes in our life, our bold faith is not a matter of God waiting, us waiting on God, but it's more a matter that God is waiting on us to take that step. That Peter says, hey, tell me to come to you. Jesus looks at him and says, come on, out on the water, the place that no other human being has ever been. We have a value here as a church, it's called bold faith. We say that we do not insult God with safe living and small dreams. We don't see obstacles as something that stand in the way, but we see them as opportunities for our God to do great things. And there's a place that God wants to take you in your journey of faith. And sometimes he wants you to ask him to call you into deeper waters, to take bolder steps of faith at your place of work, to trust him more with your finances, to believe that he's able to move in your family, to bring you to that place that you never have been before in your spiritual journey. Sometimes in our lives, we get stuck in patterns and we stop taking steps of faith. There are some of you that have been following Jesus for 25 to 30 years, and when you started the journey 25 years ago, you were bold in your faith. And weakness and difficulty and loss and tragedy has beaten you down. And God is saying to you, I'm the same God that I was 25 years ago, and I want to bring you back into the game to give you a bolder level of faith to step forward, to ask me, to call you out into deeper places, to trust me more than you ever have before. And if you're stepping forward with faith, there's one thing that happens. The waves are going to get a little bit bigger over the course of time. The amount of faith that is required for one season of life is not the amount of faith that's required for the next season. I remember when we started our church and I was so nervous about paying 3 or 4 people. I was like, I'd stay awake at night. I remember having conversations with a couple of our staff members saying, hey, just so you know, if this thing doesn't get off the ground, I can't pay you. So you probably should work hard. I remember that conversation with 2 of our guys. It was stupid, bad leadership, but I said it. And I would like freak out. And now when I look back, I'm like, the amount of faith that I needed is so little compared to what I need now. Some of you know this, like with your kids, where you kind of figure it out and you have faith and you trust God, and then they're on to the next season. It's like, I knew what to do when they were 6, now they're 12. I knew what to do when they're 12. What do you do when they're 18 and they leave the house? It's more faith is required for a new season of life. And sometimes it's exhausting because you feel like, man, as soon as I figured it out here, now God moves me to this place where more faith is required. But how grateful are you that you have a God that doesn't leave you where you are, that he keeps calling you to greater places? And the edge of your current capacity of faith, where it's tested, is always going to be difficult. It's like a muscle that grows over the course of time. Faith is a muscle. If that muscle is going to grow, you're going to have to be at the edge of its current capacity. So it's easy to do the same thing. You know, when you're 15 and you're trusting God with your parents' money and generosity, that's a different level of trusting God when you have kids and mouths to feed and bills to pay. And God will move you into another season of faith. You trust him here, he moves you out into deeper waters. How many of you today, God is saying to you that I want you to trust me beyond where you are right now? The faith that you had for back then is not the faith that you're going to need now. I want you to step out a little bit further and trust me. And Peter does it. He gets out. He's walking on water. That would have been cool, huh? How awesome would it be to be with Jesus on water, walking in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? It'd be so cool. In fact, I heard about this guy one time. My mentor was telling me that read this story, got really pumped up about it when he was in Israel. And he decided when they were out on the ocean with all the people from their tour that he had so much faith in God that he would do the exact same thing Peter did. So they're out in the middle of the lake and he just decides to step out, sinks to the bottom like a rock. Lesson of the story, don't step on the lake unless Jesus tells you to, right? But how awesome would that have been in that moment to be with Jesus on the lake? So he gets out, And it says that he starts walking on water towards Jesus. And then all of a sudden, something hits him. Humans don't walk on water. I've never done this before, and I probably would be better back in the boat. And he takes his eyes and he starts to look at all the waves around him. And when he starts to look at all the waves around him, he starts to sink down into the water. He goes down in. And the story says that next he cried out like a little girl, "Save me, Lord!" That's my rendition of it. And he shouts out to Jesus. And it says that Jesus immediately reached out his hand and grabbed him. He pulled him up and he looked at him and he said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt me?" Now, I want us to notice that Jesus doesn't call him a failure. He doesn't tell him, "Man, if you're such a doubter, if you didn't have so many issues in your life, you'd be able to get over this thing. Why'd you get out of the boat?" Jesus combines so beautifully for Peter both this grace of stooping and the truth of addressing the reality of what had just happened. And that's the way God works in our lives. He's gracious that he lifts us when we're bent beneath our load, and he's loving enough to have the difficult conversation to help us move into the future. And what I want us to see as we start to really break down how do we apply this to our lives is that often the category of failure in our lives, we need to change the language around it. And what I want us to do as we look at our failures from the past that have happened in the pursuit of progress, and we're able to recognize that if we are taking steps of faith, there will always be falters along the way. If you are moving forward, there are always going to be times that you take your eyes off of Jesus. If you're taking steps of faith, you will falter. And the quicker that we can gain that confidence, the more that we can continue to move forward in faith. And what has been so incredibly helpful for me is these moments of failure that happen in the pursuit of a vision when I'm not to the place that I'm going to be, is if I can redefine that failure and give it another name, and the name is to move it from failure to falter, to realize that a falter is falling down, moving forward. You're making steps of progress and you lose your footing. If I can switch it to that category in my mind, it changes the way that I see what just happened. And the first point that I want you to write, I encourage you to write down is your falter does not make you a failure. At this moment, Peter is the only human to ever walk on water, and he's also the only human to get out on water and fall with Jesus. At this point in the journey, he's made a massive mistake to not keep his eyes on Jesus. But Jesus does not emphasize the fact that Peter blew it and call him a failure. He actually addresses the issue, and there's a security in the love of Jesus to reach down and grab him that allows Peter to continue to move forward. Oftentimes, when it comes to our falters or failures, so easily is that we can take something that we've done in the past and it moves from behavior into identity. So no longer have I failed in my past or made a mistake in my past. Now I am a mistake. Now I am a failure. And we start to live out of that identity rather than being liberated by the same grace and love that lifted Peter when he had fallen. So I want to give you a little experiment this week, okay? So we're going to do it together, and then I want to encourage you to do it later this week, okay? So repeat after me. I made a mistake. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say it. Let's try it one more time. I made a mistake. I just stutter. It's hard. I want to challenge you this week. When you blow it sometime and you lose your patience with your kids, when you have a challenge at work and you don't do it the way that you were supposed to do, in that moment when you make a mistake, to acknowledge that you made a mistake and just say, "I made a mistake." Not, "I am a mistake." "I made a mistake." See, the more secure we are in God's love for us, the more free we are to make mistakes. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love for you in this, that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. He doesn't wait until you get your life straight to come to you. He comes to you in the midst of your mistakes. So your identity, oftentimes society will lead you to believe that your identity is forged by the things that you do. So if you get your performance straight, then you make yourself lovable, you make yourself worthy at work. But in God's economy, it's flipped. It's upside down. God comes to you when you are a failure at your lowest point and lifts you and changes you from the inside out. So now you have a new identity. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says it, "For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Meaning that if you've trusted in Jesus, he gives you freedom from sin. So no longer are you defined by your past, your sin, your shame, but you're defined by his grace and mercy and what he did on a cross. You move that failure into a falter category and realize that it's not your identity. What defines you is not what you have done. What defines you is who God says you are. So when God looks at you, he sees you as a beloved son or daughter. He sees you from the lens or the view of mercy and grace towards you. The depth of his love, from grace to grace, he wants to lift you to help you move that failure out of the category of identity to say behavior. It's not your identity. It's something you did, yes, but it's not who you are. And a part of what God is trying to do through our difficulty and through the times that we fall is that he's trying to give us a new way of living. And the second point I want us to see is that your falter, then if you can embrace it, becomes feedback for your journey moving forward. Peter could have told himself one of two stories looking back on what happened. One story that Peter could have told himself is, I shouldn't have gotten out of the boat. I should have just stayed in like the rest of those guys. But Jesus gives Peter a different story. And he says, oh, Peter, if you just kept your eyes on me, you would have continued to sail. You would have walked on the water. See, there was a feedback loop that Jesus was trying to give to Peter. He was trying to give him a vision moving forward because he knew that there would be times where later Peter would be tested. And if he could understand in those moments to keep his eyes on Jesus, it would change the way that he would stand in trial and difficulty into the future. Every time you and I make a mistake, if we're liberated by God's love, we're free to learn from that mistake. If it's our identity, we got to try to cover it up. We got to operate out of insecurity. We got to make sure nobody knows about that. We're not liberated to tell people about those mistakes. But if we're free because of God's love, then every time there's a mistake, you can learn from it. You can wrestle through, what do I need to do differently? So here's a question that you can ask yourself. What did I learn from this? I was with my daughter last week, and we played this game. It's called like role reversal game, where she's the parent and I'm the kid. We only do it for a little while. But one day we're in her bedroom, and she likes to put me in timeout. So she says to me, you're in timeout, Dad. I said, okay, I'm in timeout. And she comes to me after my timeout, and she says, what did you learn from this? It's so ingrained in our family that she knows the phrase, what did you learn from this? And notice how Jesus does both. He lifts us and he talks about what needs to change. He comes to you, he lifts those who are bent beneath their load. Psalm 145, 14, he lifts us when we're down, but he also talks to us. Those of us who are parents, we don't do our kids a service when we're always lifting them with no conversation. And some of us can err the other way where it's all talk with no willingness to help. It's a willingness to help with the willingness to address the issue that God so graciously puts forth with Peter and he does with you. So those things that have happened in your past when you're trying to move forward, we need to talk about them. We need to wrestle through them and we need to learn from them. There's feedback that comes when we're open to what it is that God wants to teach us through our missteps and through our falters. And Jesus does this so beautifully over and over and over again. You see it happen multiple times with Peter. But there's one last lesson I want us to see from this story, because they get back into the boat and they climb up after Jesus has lifted Peter. And it says in the last couple of verses, in verse 33, it says, when they climb back into the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples all of a sudden have a new realization. Even the wind and the waves obey this guy's voice. He talks, and they listen. He is sovereign and powerful over the storms that surround us. And it says that in that moment that the disciples realized that this guy was worthy of adoration and worship. This is not just another great teacher. This is not another human. He is the focal point of human history. He's God in human flesh. And they said to him, "You really are the Son of God. You're the one that we've been waiting for." And I imagine this scene as the storm and the sea still. And here all these disciples surrounding Jesus, worshiping him in the middle of this lake, declaring that this is the one. He's so powerful. He's so mighty. He's so good. He's so gracious. He's going to guide us through storms. He got us through this one. He's going to get us through the next one. And the last point is this: when you falter, when you make a mistake, that mistake, what it can do is it can increase your faith. Because what happens is in your weakness, you see his strength. In your brokenness, you see his ability to heal you. The story of human history repeats itself. We go all the way back to Genesis with Adam and Eve. Perfect environment. They had everything that they could have wanted. Perfection around them. And God said, "There's one thing that I don't want you to do. One thing I don't want you to touch. It's this one piece of fruit." And Adam and Eve go and they bite off that piece of fruit. And they fail. They blow it. So God intervenes. He changes the scenario, gives grace to them. Next, humans fail. God intervenes. Next, humans fail. Over and over and over and over again. That's the story of human history. We fail, God's gracious. We fail, God's gracious. But what happens is eventually God gets to this place where he says, I'm going to create a solution that's going to solve the problem of sin from the inside out, not outside in. And I'm going to come. I'm going to live among them. I will die on a Roman cross for the sins of the world, every failure that's ever been committed, so that humanity can be brought back to me. And now they can live from the mercy and forgiveness that I give to them. And every failure now doesn't have to ruin them. Actually, their failures can move them forward as they see how gracious and good and kind and powerful I am over their situation. That's what he can do today. And some of you, you've been in a falter, in a failure funk, and God is coming to you today to say, "I can meet you at that place. I can strengthen you and I can lift you to position you to move into the future." And the story concludes in verse 34. It says, "After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area. And soon the people were bringing to him all of their sick that needed to be healed. And they begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And all who touched him were healed." Who's there in that moment? As Jesus goes back on to the shore to heal and teach and perform his ministry, who's there with him? Right in the midst of that is Peter, sopping wet from his failure just a few moments ago. See, I love that Jesus doesn't cause this one moment, this one failure, to be the thing that defines and sidelines Peter for the rest of his life. He's the kind of God that stoops to pick us up when we're sopping wet and says, "Come on, get back in the game with me. I have more for you. You failed. We talked about it. We addressed it. And now we got to move on. We need to get you back to the place where you are using the life that I've given to you to minister with me and make a difference in this town, Peter. Don't stay in the sea. Don't stay in your brokenness. I'm moving you forward." But what's amazing to me is in Mark chapter 6, the account of what just happened through the lens of Peter, when Peter describes it, the gospel according to Peter written by Mark, when Peter describes it, he leaves out his failure. He leaves out the part of his story where he takes his eyes off of Jesus. In fact, that's not the only instance that Peter leaves out. He leaves out 9 of his failures all throughout the gospel of Mark. Why is that? Because it's a lot easier just to crop out the stuff that you don't want anybody to know. It's a lot easier to leave out all your failures and your mistakes. But that's your story. And your story of failure is also a story of God's grace. And there are so many of us, I feel like this for myself, my tendency to blow it. Yesterday, I was sitting with my kids and we were having this family devotional time and we're like reading the Bible together. And one of my kids was getting on my nerves and I looked at him and I said, "I just want to backhand you right now." I do. I have self-control, but I won't. I want to backhand you right now. Don't judge me. Don't look at me like that. And I'll have times where I wake up, I have times of prayer and Bible study, and the second the kids come down, I'm like the Grinch. And I can feel it. I want to do what's right. I do. I want to honor God. But I see within myself my own weakness and my own brokenness, even in my best days when I'm trying. And the more I understand that I don't have to be the hero of this story. He's the hero of this story. He's the one that the wind and the waves listen to. He's the one that was worthy to go to a cross, never sinned. Even if I wanted to go to a cross for the sins of the world, there's too many blemishes on me. And I wouldn't have the power to conquer the grave. He's the one. He's the rightful one. He's the one that angels surround his throne right now, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, King of heaven's army, worthy of your praise and mine." And not only is he this great, powerful, mighty God, but he is this personal, loving Savior who stooped down to reach you in your brokenness. And today his hand's right there in front of you saying, "Will you reach out? Will you receive my mercy and my grace?" I wish you could see his face towards you today. I wish you could see his eyes of love, his eyes of compassion that burn with fire, and the depth to which he cares about you. He doesn't want you to stay in that divorce and brokenness, that pity, that anxiety, that depression. He's lifting you today. He's lifting you to joy. He's lifting you to peace. Father, thank you today that there's mercy. New mercy with today. And Father, I pray over our church in this moment that there's so many of us, we've got our heads down today, and you're saying, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to receive. If that's you in this moment, will you just tell them, I need you. Lift up your eyes to see his mercy. Thank you that your mercy is new with every single morning. Thank you that our falters don't have to define us, but a cross and an empty tomb and the hope of this good news, this gospel message, that this is what defines us. Jesus, we receive afresh today. I pray that your love would wash over us, that the truth of your word and the need to change with your help would confirm in our soul that there's power for our lives to be different. Thank you that we can become trophies of grace, that when people look at our lives, what they can see is the transformation that you've brought, not by our power. May we allow you today to be the hero of the story and receive all that is in you. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and all of God's people said, amen.